A great God in heaven, we are creatures who dwell in time. We're frail and we're fragile and we're going the way of all the earth. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. We pray that you would help us to number our days even today as we return to your word and consider those urgent themes that are found in your word, those things that you would speak to us today, that they would resonate in our hearts by your spirit, and that our lives would be altered positively because of them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you turn in your copy of God's word to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I am going to be reading the first 28 verses of Exodus chapter 32. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God, which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, that is Mount Sinai, where he had been receiving the law of God, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he, that is Moses, said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, Let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Put your sword on your side, each of you, and go out to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our focus this morning is going to be on verse 26, where Moses stood in the gate of the camp, having surveyed the chaos that was around him, and cries out as he stands publicly and says, Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. Now, this is a good question, is it not, to ask at the start of a new year, if you or I are on the Lord's side. It's a good question to ask because we can feel at times that we can evade this question if it's not asked. We can go through many religious motions. We can find ourselves among the people of God. And maybe we don't actually have to settle the question once and for all whether we are on the Lord's side or not. It's almost as if, well, if nobody asks me and forces me to give an answer, then let's see if I can slide by. But when Moses asked the question, there was no getting around the answer. Everyone was forced to give an answer. Even not moving was an answer. Even indecision in that moment was an answer. The people who stood there and said, Well, I'm not sure. Do I want to be on the Lord's side? Do I not? And who didn't move, that was their answer. Because the Lord's side was by Moses. And mankind's default position is not the Lord's side. It's not as though you can sit there and say, Well, you know, if I don't do anything, well, I'm on the Lord's side by default. Here I am. Oh, the Word of God makes it very clear that our natural state is enmity against the Lord. The carnal mind is not friendly to the Word of God and to God. It cannot be. It hates the Lord. So it is a good question to ask, because as we enter into the year 2023, it forces us to reflect on our life, does it not? Are we on the Lord's side? And you're not going to be able to leave this place this morning without having that question answered. It's also a good question to ask because there are only two sides. There are only two sides. Now, there's many questions that we ask in our society which seem to have two sides, but upon closer reflection, they actually have more than two sides. Let me give you a couple examples, maybe in the political arena, right? So we could say, are you Democrat or Republican? As though those are the only two sides. Well, there are independents. There are third parties, right? And so a question that might seem to have just two answers has more than two answers. Or you could ask this, are you conservative or are you liberal? Well, there is such a thing as a moderate. And there are those who are far right and middle right and far left and middle left. And right, there's other options. But when it comes to this question, who is on the Lord's side, there really are only two answers. Only two possibilities. This is another reason why it's a good question to ask. Something that's going to cause you to focus on only two options. It's also a good question to ask because of the consequences that are involved. See, there's a lot of questions that somebody might ask of us. Well, we say, well, listen, I just don't want to answer that question. I'm going to delay my answer. Give me time to think about it. or simply, I'm not interested in answering that. You're forcing your answer upon me, or you're forcing this issue upon me. I just don't want to take part in that. I just want to stay away. But in this situation, there were dark, harsh consequences for those who were not on the Lord's side. 3,000 men fell that day. Blood was shed in the camp of Israel because many had staked their side not on the Lord's side. It's a good question to ask because of the consequences involved. We need to settle. We need to be settled on the Lord's side if we're going to avoid death. It's also a good question to ask again, because at the start of a new year, many people, maybe even you, as you came in here today, you were taking stock of your life. You're thinking, what is my life all about? Where is my life going? As I survey 2022, what direction did my life take? Who am I living for? What am I living for? Where did I give my time and my effort and my money too? What matters most to me? And then these types of questions are circulating in our minds and our hearts. Here's another question. Are you on the Lord's side? If there's any question that we should be asking ourselves and we should be giving a definitive answer to, it's this question. Am I on the Lord's side? And that's a question we want to ask as we take stock of our life. Well, as we read this passage, it's very clear that Moses was on the Lord's side. And what we are going to be doing today, and Lord willing, later this month when I have another opportunity to open the Word of God to you, is look at Moses as a case study for someone who is on the Lord's side. What can we learn from Moses? What did it mean for Moses to be on the Lord's side? And what does that teach us about how we ourselves can be on the Lord's side? Well, we're going to start right in verse 26 as we jump into this question. And we're going to see, first of all, that being on the Lord's side meant being willing to be in the minority. Being on the Lord's side, first of all, means being willing to be in the minority. Moses doesn't stand in the midst of a huge crowd thronged with the support of many people, and their voices all in common unison rose and said, if you're on the Lord's side, come to us. No, he was by himself at one point. He said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. I'm here standing right now as it is, as the lone representative of Jehovah, as the one who's taking his stand with the Lord. I'm by myself, and if I'm going to end up by myself, so be it. But whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. Moses was in the minority. At that moment, being on the Lord's side meant being in the minority. And this has been the case from the very beginning, hasn't it? When God brought judgment on the earth in Noah's day, how many people found grace in the eyes of the Lord? How many people were on the Lord's side in Noah's day? One. Now, God saved others in Noah's family, but it certainly seems as though it's possible Noah was the only one who was on the Lord's side. And then you fast forward ahead to Abraham. Who's on the Lord's side in Abraham's day besides Abraham, besides his wife Sarah? Lot? Three people? Sure, there were probably some others. Many people think that somebody like Job lived during Abraham's day. Certainly not the majority of people were on the Lord's side. And then you have Jacob and his family in Egypt. 70 people. Now there's a great host, right? 70 people in Egypt, the children of Israel, they're the ones on the Lord's side. In the midst of completely dwarfed by this huge world power of a nation. They're the only ones on the Lord's side. And even if you fast forward, millennia, to the disciples in the upper room after the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again. How many people are in the upper room? 120. 120 people? They're in the upper room? It's the same today.
The people of God have never been in the majority. To be on the Lord's side means being willing to be in the minority. And my dear friend, are you willing to be in the minority today? As we survey America, even as Pastor Ron prayed for our country earlier this morning, this is not a friendly place to be a Christian. On every side, there are world powers and ideologies that are making war against the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you are going to be a faithful follower, you're going to be in the minority. Now, I'm not talking about someone who is either a carnal Christian, who you sort of carry the name of Christian, but you live according to the world. You never really take a stand for anything significant. You never take a stand for the name of the Lord. There's a lot of people who fall into that category. I'm talking about someone like Moses in this passage, who's willing to take a stand against even the tide among the people of God at times and say, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Being on the Lord's side, first of all, we learn from Moses. It means being willing to be in the minority. It means being willing to be in the minority. But secondly, it means verbalizing your commitment to the Lord. It means verbalizing your commitment to the Lord. And we see this again in verse 26 when Moses stands and he says. He doesn't just stand, well, let me go off in the corner here and this is the Lord's side and maybe people will sense this and gravitate to me. No, but whoever's on the Lord's side, he says with his mouth, he makes a verbal declaration, I am on the Lord's side. I am one of God's people. I am a servant of Jehovah. That's what he's doing there. Moses is saying publicly at the gate of the camp, I am on the Lord's side. Now, why is this significant? Well, listen, Moses comes down from the mountain, and there's no doubt you could have read it on his face. He was not happy. But listen, there's a lot going on. You know, this isn't like the movies, maybe, where he comes down, everybody stops and watches as he kind of walks through the middle. Now, certainly some people probably noted that he'd come into the camp, but everybody's undone here, right? They're partying. They were unrestrained before the Lord, right? They're unrestrained before Aaron. And Moses comes, and if Moses hadn't said anything, most people probably would have assumed that in one way or another, Moses was condoning what was going on. In one way or another, Moses was at least okay with what was going on. But Moses wasn't. And so he said something about what was going on. The godless activity of the people that they were engaged in, he was not condoning. And this is the case we see with other stories in the Word of God, where Daniel and his friends, they did not want to be defiled by the king's food. And so they said something. They said something. We don't want to be defiled by this food. And you have Paul and Barnabas at Lystra, when the people are coming and they want to sacrifice to them, and they're calling them Zeus and Hermes. Paul and Barnabas stand up and they say something. We don't condone this. We don't approve of this. We're on the Lord's side. And they go on to say, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things. In other words, by their mouth, they're saying, what you are doing is not good. Turn away from it. We don't condone it. We stand with the Lord, and we're calling you to Him. Turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth. And unfortunately, in a negative example, this is what we see Peter not doing. Right? Peter's there trying to hide. In his mind, he's on the Lord's side. Right? In his mind, I'm one of Jesus' disciples. And I'm going to stand here in the midst of a perverse group of people who are calling for the crucifixion of my master. And if I just stay here and don't say anything, I'm safe. I'm fine. And then came the point in time when somebody forced him to speak. And he should have. You read the narrative, you're like, Peter, just confess. Just confess that you are Christ's disciple. He'll care for you. He'll protect you. Right? It's the right thing to do, and he doesn't do it. Right? And Peter, by doing that, he's implying with those around him, you know, you probably are part of this crowd. You probably believe what we all believe here. He didn't take his chance verbally to take a stand with the Lord, to take a stand with the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. My dear friend, whose side are you on? Now, there's a lot to be said about having your actions speak. Right? There's a lot to be said for that. That you declare by your testimony, by your life lived amongst a fallen world, who you stand for. But this must not be something that you hide behind. So that at times when you must say a word, you don't. And you hide behind this idea of, well, but I'm letting my life declare who I stand for. Not when you are supposed to be saying something. Not when you are supposed to verbally be declaring whose side you're on. Then that's an excuse. And Moses knew that at this time. If he stood there and didn't say anything, it wouldn't matter if he's in the corner fuming. He had to say something about it. And it must not be something that you hide behind. So, dear friend, whose side are you on? Have you verbally declared, I am on the Lord's side? And let me say, for those of you who say, I'm a Christian, but you're not baptized, and you haven't declared publicly, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where it starts. This is absolutely where it starts. That's one of the main purposes of baptism, not the only purpose. But it's where the believer says, I'm united to Jesus Christ in a public way. I'm one of the Lord's disciples. I own his name. And if you haven't done that, I would challenge you in this new year, make it the time that you undergo the waters of baptism. If you really are on the Lord's side, if you are one of his people. But this is one of the main ways that your commitment to the Lord is verbalized in baptism. But many of us, we're living in the world, we're rubbing shoulders with colleagues, with unsaved relatives. And I will challenge you, if you are going to be on the Lord's side in 2023, when you know in your heart, now is the time to say something. Now is the time to own my Lord publicly, with my mouth. Don't shrink back from that. But take your stand on the Lord's side with the words that you speak. Well, secondly, being on the Lord's side for Moses meant verbalizing his commitment to the Lord. But thirdly, it means calling people to the Lord's side. Calling people to the Lord's side. Again, we read this in verse 26. Moses says, who is on the Lord's side, come to me. Not stay there. I have the monopoly on this territory. No one else is allowed to come here. The Lord's side is full. Moses didn't think it was a good thing to be all alone on the Lord's side. He didn't think to himself, well, I'm the one that looks like it came out clean on this side of this trial. I'm the one that's going to get the applause of heaven. I'm the one who stands unscathed. And all those wicked, evil people, let them stay over there. Let them die the death that the Lord wants them to die. I'm on the Lord's side. He didn't have this proud perspective, as though let him retain his privileged status. No, he didn't let the people go their own way, as though this was his life and that's their life, and this is what he chose and that's his own choice, and that's what they chose and that's their choice, and you know, I'm just going to let them do what they want to do, and it's okay, and that's the way it's going to be. And no, and if God wants to save them, let him save them. Now, Moses said publicly, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. Now, what was Moses doing exactly? And I wrestled with this, meaning this. Is this a command to those who are already the people of God, who maybe did not engage in the idolatry, who had demonstrated by their actions previously that they were on the Lord's side, and he's now saying, we're going to sort out whoever's on the Lord's side who did not engage in the idolatry, come to me. It's possible.
The way he says it certainly has this idea of a command. He doesn't say, you know, if you want to come, please come. Like he bowed down before the people, right? It does have come across like a command of sorts. Or, here's another option, is Moses saying, listen, anyone, even at this point in time, even if you engaged in the idolatry before, but right now you recognize the heinousness of your sin, you recognize that you made a tragically evil and wicked decision, and you now, as the light is dawning in your mind and heart, recognizing, I'm in the wrong. I've taken a stand against the Lord. Whoever wants now even to be numbered among those who are on the Lord's side, you can come to me. As though it's an invitation. Now, which is it? I think it actually is, and I'm going to pull something out of Pastor Jim's bag of tricks here. I think it's both. I think it's both. Moses certainly is not saying, well, if you stood for the Lord before, you don't have to come to me now. Right? This is clear. If there were among the people of God those who had not engaged in the idolatry, he's certainly saying, make yourself known now publicly. There's no doubt about that. But there's not really an indication in this passage that there was such a crowd. Now, we have the Levites come, but who was the leader of the Levites? Aaron. And he certainly had help in everything that he was doing. So Aaron's a Levite, the leader of the Levites, and he had received help from the people. It says in verse 4 of chapter 32, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, who's they? Is it just Aaron doing his own thing, completely separate from the Levites? I think it's very possible that the Levites, under the leadership of Aaron, kind of dragged into it with him. Aaron was their leader. And in verse 25 of this same chapter, Moses doesn't come down from the mountain and say, well, I clearly see who's on the Lord's side and who's not. Here's all the people that are praying and weeping and mourning, and here's all the people that are playing and singing and dancing in this idolatry. Moses didn't see. He says, all the people had broken loose. Aaron had let them loose, and it certainly seems to imply that this was the vast majority, if not all the people, had gotten caught up in this. Now, whether that is absolutely the case or not, I don't think we can preclude the idea that Moses is here in the form of a command saying, listen, if you want to be on the Lord's side right now, come to me. Even those who previously had not been on the Lord's side. Calvin, commenting on this phrase of Moses, says, by calling all God's servants to him, he condemns the cowardice, nay, the treachery, of all who shall stand in indecision. And you see, it was at that point that Moses was, as it were, thrown down the gauntlet. You may have been involved in treachery in the past, but there's a sense in which it is even more treacherous when a man of God is calling to you with the authority of God, saying you need to come to the Lord's side, and then you don't make a decision. And then you stay where you are. You're saying, no, I desire to be on the world side. I desire to be opposed to God. I do believe that Moses was calling all the people, that even if they had engaged in that idolatry, if they saw the error of their ways, if they repented immediately, there was space on the Lord's side for them. My dear friend, let me ask you this. First, is calling people to you the same as calling people to the Lord's side? Right? Moses didn't say, there's the Lord's side. If you want to be on the Lord's side, go over there. He was able to say, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Follow me. And this is something we see Paul doing. Be an imitator of me, even as I imitate Christ. Right?
He's saying, I'm the chief example. Not that he was sinless, and Moses certainly would not have declared that he was sinless. But at that point in time, he was squarely, securely on the Lord's side. And can the same be said of you? If you went out and said, you know what, I'm going to start calling people to the Lord's side, would you be able to say, come to me if you want to be on the Lord's side? Follow what I have done. Follow my faith. Plant your feet where I have trod if you want to be on the Lord's side. Or when you look back at your life, it's like, if they follow me, they're not following the Lord. If they follow me, they're going to be sidetracked. They're going to be deceived. They're going to be led astray. That's the first thing you have to settle. If you're going to be calling people to you and to the Lord's side, you need to make sure that calling them to you is calling them to the Lord's side. But also, when it comes to calling people to the Lord's side, do you want people to take a stand with you? Do you want people to take a stand with the Lord on his side? Is this one of the burning desires of your heart? I don't want to see the whole world against the Lord. I would love to see the whole world right now on my side, on the Lord's side, worshiping and serving God. This is what I would want, that people would lay down their arms against Christ, and that they would bow in worship and submission to him and in service to him. That's the only way you're going to be able to utter the same words Moses did. Because if you don't care about the souls of people, you're not going to call them to the Lord's side. Do you call Christians? And no doubt there were probably other people of God in this group who had gotten caught up in the idolatry. Are you someone who calls real Christians, real devoted Christians, cast off the indecision? Cast off the worldliness. Cast off the spirit of the age. Come to the Lord's side. Once and for all, make it very clear whose side you're on. Do you call your kids to cast off indecision? Do you call fellow church members to cast off indecision? Do you call those in other churches that you're friends with to cast off indecision? You know, and this is going to be hard, right? To make this type of claim or this type of statement in front of somebody. We read about Moses. Well, Moses, I mean, he was a leader. He came down from the mountain. He'd been with God. The people recognized his authority. You know, who am I? I don't want to strain relations with my kids. I'm going to go to one of my children and say, listen, you need to choose whose side you're on. I'm going to alienate my kids. Or to go to somebody who is a professing Christian whose life is really gray and say, you got to stop straddling the fence. Are you on the Lord's side or are you not? Dear brother, dear sister, dear friend who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, choose who you're going to serve, as Elijah said. Whose side are you on? If you're on the Lord's side, you need to start doing this and you need to stop doing that. It can be hard to call people to cast off indecision. And do you call those who have been idolaters and pagans to repent and join the Lord's side? People who have never been on the Lord's side. People whose whole lives have been against the Lord. People who've never even thought about joining the Lord's side, do you come to them and challenge them and say, dear friend, you need to join the Lord's side? The Word of God would call you, would invite you, would plead with you, come to the Lord's side. Avoid certain death. Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. Well, dear friends, these are challenging thoughts, are they not, as we come to this passage of God's Word. And if you are a true child of God, we recognize that we're not perfect. We're challenged by these things, and we desire to have a renewed commitment to the Lord. But I want to close this sermon by telling you that if you are on the Lord's side, you need to praise the Lord. Why is that? Why is it that if you're on the Lord's side, if you can answer honestly before God and say, Lord, I'm not perfect. It's not like I've engaged in no idolatry, but I am. By your grace, I'm on your side. Why should you praise God? Well, because the only way you or anyone else has ever gotten to the Lord's side is not because you, as it were, walked over to that side, but it's because Jesus Christ grabbed you and carried you over to the Lord's side. And that's why you need to praise God. Let me give you an illustration here, and this is not a perfect illustration, and that's why I'm using it. But it's the impressment of sailors. Many of you maybe have heard about this. In the early 1800s, England went through a time where men on ships, they would be impressed. They would be pressed into service, military service. It's almost like legalized kidnapping to serve the country. And it wasn't something they enjoyed. But if they were on a British ship down the road and they were fighting, you know, for their country, they were on the countryside, right? I'm on my countryside, right? But how did they get there? It's because someone else made them go onto that side. And there's a sense in which that's what's happened to us. None of us walks out of here and says, you know, I had the wisdom. I had the perception. I had the deep insight which nobody else saw. I received a revelation due to my investigations into mystical things, and I just knew going to the Lord's side was the right thing. No, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ came to the world's side and grabbed us and brought us over to his side and pressed us into his service. Now, here is the dissimilarity. The people who were impressed into military service, they were not, probably almost to a man, willing to do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he presses us into his service, and when he brings us onto the Lord's side, he makes us willing to be in his service. And this is why when you see every one of the people of God in the Bible, you never read about one of the true people of God who says, oh, I want to go back to the world side. Now you see Lot's wife who turns around, but that's because she was never one of the true people of God. She loved the world. And you have people of God who sometimes are tempted and for a time are seduced in one way or another or wooed, but they turn back to the Lord eventually. The Lord places within them such a love for himself, such a captivation with his beauty. They couldn't even think about going anywhere else. They willingly give their lives for him. And so we see in John 6, after the Bread of Life discourse, when everybody was hearing Jesus' hard sayings and was leaving him, and Jesus turns around, as it were, and says, I'm not going to press you into my service. Do you also want to go away? And they don't say, finally, I get a chance to get out of this. No. Where else are we going to go? We don't want to go anywhere. We are willing servants, Lord Jesus. And then you have Thomas in John 11. Thomas often gets a bad rap for being doubting. But I'm telling you, there was few people who said what he said in John 11. When Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and all the disciples thought, this is a death sentence. And they could have just let Jesus go. Jesus, you go. We're staying behind because we know what's coming. You're going to die. What does Thomas say? Not, hey guys, listen, this is our chance. He's going to go and die and then we're going to be free from this whole indentured servitude. No. He says, let us go also that we may die with him. We are willing servants, even to give our lives for our Lord. We are willingly on his side. We may have been pressed into it, but that grace that pressed us is the same grace that changed our hearts and made us willing in the day of his power. I was reading in the book of Song of Solomon this past week, chapter 5, and I think this is another great illustration of the way the heart of the child of God just becomes so captivated with the beauty of Christ. We couldn't think of going anywhere. Who could ever think of being on the world side? Who could ever think of being anywhere else other than the Lord's side? We read phrases like this. This is the woman in the narrative reflecting on the beauty of the one that she loves, the one who's been pursuing her. And she uses phrases like this. And I bring Song of Solomon into it because although I believe it's a real love story between an actual man and an actual woman, it certainly reflects the relationship that God has with his people because God says that he is like a spouse. He's like a husband to his people. And he uses the imagery of a bride and a bridegroom often to speak of his relationship to his people. She says this, my beloved put his hand to the latch and my heart was thrilled within me. Right? It's almost like she could hear his hand on the doorknob turning it and her heart just leaps. I hear he's coming.
That's not the heart of somebody who wants to be free from her lover. That's someone who can't wait, who is yearning to be with him, yearning to engage with him in intimacy. My soul failed me when he spoke. Not, I recoiled in horror, I can't stand his voice. No, my soul failed me when he spoke. I love him so much. I can't wait to hear his voice. She says later, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's speaking to her friends now. If you find my beloved, right? They had been separated for a little while. If you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love for him. This is so, she just so desires him. So desires to be on side, is very willing to have his name on her, as it were. Very willing to be on his side. And she closes by saying, after describing him in the narrative, is describing a lot of his body, but she ends with this, he is altogether desirable. And that's what Moses would have said about the Lord in that day. He had been up with the Lord on the mountain. He didn't come down from being on the mountain and say, you know what? I am glad I'm back down here. Like, being up with God, I did not like it. I did not enjoy it. No, the very next chapter, what do we find him saying? Lord, show me your glory. I can't get enough of this. I want to be near you. I want to be with you. I gladly take my stand on your side. If you are on the Lord's side, child of God, praise the Lord. He pressed you into his service and made you a willing servant. But if you're not on the Lord's side, and this is where everybody is born into, this is the case that we all feel. This is the situation we're all born into. This is the case of everybody apart from Christ. What if you're not on the Lord's side? Now I want you to remember this narrative. Moses had an invitation to people who previously had been idolaters. And he gave them the option of forsaking the stand that they had previously taken against God. He gave them the option of taking a stand with the Lord, of joining the Lord's side, even if they previously had not been on the Lord's side. And the word of God comes to you today, my dear friend. If you say, I am not on God's side and I know it, I have not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not put my trust in him. I have not repented of my sin. I have been on my side. I've been on the world's side. The Lord Jesus, in grace and in mercy, comes to you at the beginning of a new year and says, now is the time to start new. Now is the time for a fresh beginning. Who's on the Lord's side? Come to him. Come to Jesus Christ. And you will immediately be placed on the Lord's side. Your previous sins and iniquities and transgression and rebellion, all cast behind the Lord. He'll forget it all. And you will be counted a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God highlights this in the next chapter, not next chapter, in chapter 34, when he reveals himself to Moses. He says in Exodus 34, when he shows Moses his glory, he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. I'm reading from verse 6. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We read about that earlier in the Psalms. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, it does go on and say he will by no means clear the guilty. Meaning, if you remain in your indecision, you remain in your stand against God, there's no hope for you. But now is the time of mercy. Now is a time where you can be forgiven. If you would go to the Lord and cast down your arms and say, Lord, please make me one who's on your side, even today. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to start the year? Talk about the turning of a year. Talking about something to celebrate at the beginning of a new year. Or might it be that the Lord would so work in all of us, whether we were on the Lord's side when we came in or not, that we would leave this place fully committed to the Lord, on his side, reflecting some of the things that Moses reflected in his life. And we will come back to this passage in 3 or 4 weeks, Lord willing, and look at some other aspects of Moses' life and his actions in that chapter that also point to what it means to be on the Lord's side. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it challenges us. Lord, we thank you for the way it calls us out of the doldrums, out of indecision, out of wavering between two opinions, and it calls us to take a firm stand with you. Lord, there is no better place to stand than with you. If you be for us, who can be against us? So even if we are the only person in the world who stands with you, Lord, we are in the majority. We ask that you would challenge us by these words, that you would work in us something of the character of Moses, that we, Lord, would rejoice to be numbered among your people, take a firm stand with you in this coming year, that we would call people to your side, that we would verbally confess our allegiance to you. Lord, we ask also that if there be any here today who came and they were not on your side, they were against you. Lord, you said that whoever is not for you is against you. Whoever does not gather with you scatters. They have been actively fighting against you because there are only two sides. Lord, that in your mercy and your sovereign mercy and grace, you would come down and change their heart and make them willing to be your servant. That you would press them into your service, O God. That they would avoid disaster. That you would relent from the harm that you're going to bring upon them if they don't turn. Thank you for your word again, Lord, and we thank you for grace and forgiveness that's found with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.